talk a bit of two other things of those.
We'll make a start. We'll take advantage of the time. And we'll sing the hymn number 517. 517. It's known by some, maybe not by all, but it's quite an easy tune, I think. Maybe not for the organist. I don't think Gordon's all that familiar with it. But it's a lovely hymn, and there are a few of us who I do know it, and I've spoken to. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him he will find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say, we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home. Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come. We stand and sing 517.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him he will find us watching with our lamps all trim and bright. That's it, folks. Oh, shall we say, we are ready, brother, ready for the storm bright home. Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? That's good. If that's the dawn of the early morning, he shall call us one by one. When to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Have we been true to the trust he left us? Do we think to do our best? If in our hearts there is not condemned us, we shall have a glorious rest. Oh, can we say, we are ready, brother, ready for the soul bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in his glory they shall share. If he should come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Let's sing that first verse again, come on. Have we been true to the trust he left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is not condemned us, we shall have the glorious rest. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
Amen. Well sung. have a moment's prayer together, and then we're going to ask Sam for the end, our brother Ken Roy. We're delighted to have him with us. It's his last evening on this series, and he's very welcome. And we look to the Lord for his blessing upon his servant. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank thee for the opportunity afforded to meet together round the throne of grace. And we come before thee in the name and through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him. We thank thee, our Father, that we've been singing about him. We bless thee for that day before us when he that said he will come, he indeed will come. And our Father, we pray that in the meantime we might be faithful to the trust that has been left to us. We thank thee for the challenging words of this hymn. And we pray that we might indeed seek to use those gifts that we have for thy glory. Our Father, we bless thee for the privilege of being together in fellowship. We thank thee for thy servant who has come amongst us this evening, and we pray that thy blessing will be upon him, and grant that the words spoken will be challenging, and grant, Lord, that we might have hearts that are responsive and obedient to those things that are set before us. We're very much aware tonight that there are a number of our friends who are absent through illness, and we're thinking about them and we're praying about them. And we pray thy blessing upon them. We ask, Lord, that as the word goes out, even in the tape ministry, that it might be used to the upbuilding of thy people and to the challenging of the ungodly. Our Father, we pray particularly tonight for those who have been bereaved. We think of our beloved sister, Mrs. Leinster, and the family circle. We commit them to thee for thy blessing. We know that she'd be amongst us only for this, but Lord, we leave the matter with thee, and we pray thy blessing upon her and all that family. We would remember all thy people tonight. There's a great need among thy people. Lord, you're aware of it. We think of saints in difficult places. There are those who are persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Many bear bodily marks because of their faithfulness to the Christian cause. And so we are so privileged to pray for them and to remember them just now. Our Father, as we have met together, we pray thy blessing upon us. Just a small nucleus of thy people, but thou art here and in the midst, and thy presence makes the feast. And so we have met together in thy name and at thy feet, and we pray thy blessing upon thy child as he ministers the word of God to us. So take our thanks again for thy goodness this day, for blessing us with a measure of health and strength, and for giving us the opportunity of coming to this little place of fellowship this evening. We come before thee and we thank thee for all these thy mercies, and pray now thy blessing upon us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ken.
Thank you very much, Brother. Thank you indeed for your words of welcome this evening. We're coming this evening to the third and the final study in our little series, the 3 hours of the prophetic program. And I'd like to thank the assembly at all of it, and in particular, dear Brother Samuel, for giving me the opportunity and the free course to come and to speak to you upon prophetic themes for such ministry. Sadly, is not always welcome in all circles in our little land. So thank you very much for your invitation. Thank you for your welcome, and thank you, dear saints, for your kind encouragement night by night. Now, in our first study, we looked at the rapture of the church when we asked, and I trust we answered, 5 questions regarding the rapture of the church. What, who, where, when, and why. And I trust that we were able to see
that the Lord Jesus could come to the earth at any moment to rapture, to catch away the church of this present age, the church which is his body. And then in our second study, study number two, we looked at the rise of the Antichrist, that man of sin, the first beast of Revelation 13, a person who shall be revealed sometime after the church has been raptured. And you may recall, we looked at his identity, his names as given in Scripture. We looked at his influence, such was his influence, and such will be his influence, that he will confirm a seven-year covenant, a seven-year agreement with Israel. We also, of course, looked at his insistence. For in that awful coming day, none shall be able to buy or sell. There they have Antichrist's mark, his name, or the number of his name, 666, either upon their right hand or in their forehead. And so tonight we are coming to our third and final study in this little series, and we're coming to the final R of the prophetic program, as I've entitled it. For we're coming tonight to consider the return of the King. Now there are quite a few scripture readings that I would like you to turn with me to. Indeed, I would like you to turn with me to no fewer than seven short passages of scripture. Now because our scripture readings are going to be rather long, I shall endeavor to keep my introductory remarks rather brief, or as brief as I possibly can. Turn with me first of all in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63, please. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, and Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, just one verse. You'll note the question appears to be asked by one and then answered by another. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Here comes the answer. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to see. Now over please to the prophecy of Joel. Joel chapter 3, please. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Just a few verses from Joel chapter 3. Commencing at verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now over please to the prophecy of Zechariah, the penultimate book of the Old Testament, the one but last book of the Old Testament, and Zechariah chapter 14, the easiest way to come to Zechariah is to come to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and just come back. Zechariah chapter 14, please. We want to read the first four verses. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove north, shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now we're just into the New Testament, to the Gospel narratives. Firstly, to Matthew chapter 24. We want to read just a little from each of the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew chapter 24, please, firstly. Verse 29. Matthew, of course, my learned brethren, call the Gospel of the King. We're looking tonight at the return of the King. Verse 29 of Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now we're pleased to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through to 27. Mark 13 and 24, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Now we're pleased to Luke. Luke chapter 21. Language of Matthew and Mark and Luke are very much the language of signs and wonders. Verse 25 of Luke 21, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts feeling them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man. Now Mark told us about the Son of Man. Matthew told us about the Son of Man. Luke again tells us about the Son of Man, that title of the Lord Jesus which identifies him with earth. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a great cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Now the context here is the Lord Jesus is speaking to a remnant from the nation of Israel. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And finally, please, over to the book of the Revelation. And chapter 19, please. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 and verse 11.
and I, that is John, says, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Remember, in Isaiah 63, thy garments. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of a mighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know the Lord will add the blessing to these readings from his precious word. Now, whenever I am given opportunity to speak upon the prophetic word, I always endeavor to take time to point out to those who are kind enough to listen that the second coming of the Lord Jesus, that the second advent, that his coming again shall be in two stages, or if you prefer, two phases. You see, and as I trust we have already seen when we looked at the rapture of the church, the Lord's first advent, his first coming, was in two stages. You see, Malachi prophesied concerning one stage of our Lord's first advent. And Zechariah, he prophesied concerning another, a concluding stage to our Lord's first advent. Malachi, in chapter 5 and verse 2 of his prophecy, prophesied that the Lord would come forth at Bethlehem. Then Zechariah, in chapter 9 and verse 9 of his prophecy, he prophesied that the Lord would come unto Jerusalem. Now, both were prophecies of one advent, of one coming. But each were prophecies of one phase of that coming. And just as our Lord's first advent was in two stages, so too shall his second advent, so too shall his coming again, also be in two stages. There shall be a coming forth, and there shall be a coming unto. He shall come forth to the air at the first stage of his coming again, and he shall come unto the earth at the final and the concluding stage of his coming again. That first stage, his coming forth to the air, we call the rapture of the church. But the second stage of his coming again, when he comes unto the earth, we can call the return of the king. Or as some dear brethren would term it, the return of the King in glory to earth. Now, in coming to our subject this evening, which is the return of the King, first I would like to say something about the distinctive moment of the return of the King. Then secondly, I would like to say something about the different mentions of the return of the King. And then thirdly, and lastly, I would like to say something about the demonstrated might of the return of the King. So firstly then, what can we say about the distinctive moment of the return of the King? When will the King return in great power and great glory, as we have been reading of this evening? Now, although we have limited our series to the 3 hours of the prophetic program, there are, of course, quite a number of subjects, or should I say, quite a number of elements or events within what my dear learned brethren call the program of prophecy. Of course, the whole program of prophecy, the whole prophetic program, commences with the rapture of the church. That, of course, was our first step. Then sometime after the church has been raptured, sometime after the church has been caught away to heaven, and I cannot say how long, but after the rapture of the church has taken place, then there shall be the rise of the Antichrist. That, of course, was our second study. But there are other elements and other events to the prophetic program. Some take place in the heaven, some take place on the earth. There is, of course, that which takes place on the earth, which is called the tribulation period. That 7-year period which shall commence after the church has been raptured. A 7-year period whose second half, whose last 3.5 years are known as the Great Tribulation, when unprecedented trouble and woe shall be seen upon this earth, the likes of have never been seen before. There's also another element within the prophetic program, the Battle of Armageddon, which shall occur at the close of the tribulation period. Now, these are just a few elements or events within the prophetic program. Now, we see that the rapture of the church first occurs. Antichrist will rise. The tribulation will begin. But when, you might ask, when will the distinctive moment be when the king shall return in great power and great glory? Now, of course, a program, as we're talking about the prophetic program, a program is an outline of proceedings or an outline of events. Now, whenever I have charge of a whole meeting, what I like to do is to write down a program for the meeting. And what I write down, as I see it, would be the order of the events as best as I can arrange them that I feel they should flow through the meeting that I have charge for. And in coming to the prophetic program, as opposed to an order of service, when coming to the prophetic program, I am endeavoring to set out the prophetic order of events as best as I can see them as they are given to us in Scripture. And one of my intentions in taking up this little series has been to place somewhere in the prophetic program these great events, such as the rapture of the church, such as the rise of Antichrist, and such as the return of the king in great power and glory. So when, you may ask, when, according to God's prophetic program, when will the Lord return to earth in glory? Where in the prophetic program should we place the return of the king? When? When is the distinctive moment of the return of the king in glory? Where in the prophetic program should we place the return of the king? When? When is the distinctive moment of the return of the king in glory? Now, in our scripture readings tonight, we read three different portions, three different but related portions of scripture from the gospel accounts. One from Matthew chapter 24, one from Mark 13, and one from Luke chapter 21. I submit to you, they are all Jewish in context and in flavor. Now, in Matthew 24, we read of the Lord saying, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, said the Lord Jesus, and then, when? Immediately after those things, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes, the church isn't on the earth at this time, it's the tribes,
Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and then shall they, not us, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's what Matthew tells us that the Lord has said. In Mark, in chapter 13, we read of the Lord saying, but in those days, after that tribulation, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then, after the tribulation, and then shall they, not us, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. That's what Mark tells us. And then Luke's account, we read of the Lord saying, and there shall the signs, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves rolling, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So says Luke's record of our Lord's discourse on Olivet. And in these three gospel narratives, I feel that we plainly see not only that the Lord as Son of Man is coming in power and great glory, but also very, very clearly, I think we see when the distinctive moment when he shall come in power and great glory. For according to Matthew, he shall come in this revealed manner immediately after the tribulation. For according to Mark, he shall come in great power and glory after that tribulation. And according to Luke, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, conditions, I submit to you, which describe the tribulation period, and in particular its latter half, the great tribulation, and then, according to Luke, then shall the Son of Man come in a cloud with power and great glory. Dear friends, this is the distinctive moment of the return of the King in glory. This is the distinctive moment of the return of the King at the second stage, at the second and concluding phase of his coming again. The King shall return to earth in glory and power after the tribulation of those days, at the close of the tribulation period. That is when he returns in this powerful manner to earth. Now, having considered the distinctive moment of the return of the King, that is at the close after the tribulation, which commences some time after the rapture of the church, let us now consider for a few moments the different mentions of the return of the King. Now, we have already seen, I trust, that he comes onto the earth at the close of the seven-year tribulation period, but let us also take note that another event which occurs at the end of the tribulation period is the Battle of Armageddon. That also will take place at the end of the tribulation period. We didn't look at it in this little series. But let me just say that the Lord does come in glory and power to the earth, and then when he comes to the earth, and of course the Battle of Armageddon occurs around about the same time of his coming to earth, at the end of the tribulation period, and if that is so, what about all the different mentions of his return in great power and great glory that we have seen in some of our scripture readings tonight? You see, some might have a little problem with some of the different mentions of where the Lord is coming to when he returns. You see, in our first scripture reading from Isaiah 63, we read of one coming, that is the Lord, coming from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah. Now, in our second scripture reading this evening from the prophecy of Joel in chapter 3, we read of the Lord roaring out of Zion in regard of those gathered in the Valley of Decision, which valley is identified at verse 2 of Joel 3 as being the Valley of Jehoshaphat,
Now, this valley, as I understand it, is the same place as the Kidron Valley, which is to the eastern side of Jerusalem. And in Zechariah 14, where we also read, we read that the Lord's feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Had we have read in Revelation 16, we would have read of a gathering at Armageddon. And had we have read from Psalm 24 tonight, we would have read of him entering through the gates, that is, the gates of Jerusalem. Now, is there a problem here about all these different mansions? Where is the king coming to when he returns in glory? Is he coming to Edom in the south of the land? Is he coming to the valley of Jehoshaphat in the middle of the land, situated between the eastern side of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives? Is he coming to the Mount of Olives itself? Is he coming to Armageddon in the plain of Megiddo in the north of the land, lying about halfway between Jerusalem and Dan in the very north? Is he coming through the very gates of Jerusalem when he returns in great power and great glory? Where is it that he is coming to when he comes to earth? At the second and concluding phase of his second advent. Do we have a problem with all of these places and all of these different mansions? I don't think we have. Because when he returns in glory to earth, he will triumph through all of these places, throughout the whole length of the land. He will come to Edom in the south. He will come to the valley of Jehoshaphat between Jerusalem and Olivet. He will come to Olivet itself. He will come to the plain of Megiddo, Armageddon in the north, and also he will come to Jerusalem itself in the center of the land, or as God sees it, in the center of the world. But what about the order? What about the order in which the king comes to these places? He may come to Olivet first. He may move there to Megiddo. And then he may make his way to Edom in the south. It may be that firstly he comes to Megiddo, then through Olivet down to Edom, and then from Edom through Olivet back to Megiddo. I can't be so glad. However, presently, as I presently see it, I see it like this. The first place where I feel the Lord will come to will be to Olivet. For he went up from Olivet, and so as I understand it from Acts chapter 1, he will return first to Olivet. For this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. So as I see it presently, firstly he shall come to Olivet. Then he will come that short distance, as I see it, to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I feel he will go southward to Edom. And then I feel he will go northward to Megiddo, to Armageddon. Then finally, as I see it, in fulfillment of Psalm 24, he will enter into the gates of Jerusalem as the cry will go out. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up the heads of the gates of the city. And be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Goes out to the cry. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle, as I submit to you, as he comes victorious from Armageddon. Now that is presently how I see the various mentions of the Lord returning to earth. Now, I wouldn't be dogmatic, because possibly the order may be Olivet, Edom, Armageddon, and then the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and then Jerusalem. I wouldn't be dogmatic about either. But that is how I presently see it. Now, the time, literally, let alone prophetically, the time is racing on, and I must be very brief when saying something to you this evening about the demonstrated might of the return of the king. So far, we have thought about the distinctive moment of the return of the king after the rapture of the church and after that following seven-year tribulation period at its close, at the close of the tribulation period. That is the distinctive moment when the king returns. We have also thought about the different mentions of the return of the king when he comes to all of us, to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, to Edom, to Megiddo, Armageddon, then But let me say something thirdly and lastly and briefly and very, very briefly about the demonstrated might of the return
of the king. When the king returns, according to the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he shall come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When he comes for his church, no such mention of these things. But when he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he comes according to Matthew and Mark and Luke to the earth, he shall come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we didn't read from tonight, we had plenty of reading tonight, but according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he comes at this phase, this concluding phase of his second advent, to destroy Antichrist, there will be demonstrated what Paul calls the brightness of his coming. Now, according to Jude's little epistle, the king shall come to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are in God, as Jude quotes from Enoch's prophecy. Now, according to Zechariah, this power, this might of the returning king is so great that when his feet stand upon the Mount of Olivet, Olivet cleaves, Olivet divides in the midst, right across the middle. Half of it moves northward, half of it moves southward. According to Isaiah, when the king returns, when he comes from Edom, he comes with dyed garments from Bozrah. His garments are dyed, I submit to you, with the blood of his enemies. Just as a garment would be dyed from Bozrah, that place, that city of Edom, which is famous for its dyed garments. Now, according to Joel, when considering the demonstrated might of the return of the king, according to Joel, the heavens and the earth shall shift. And of course, according to John in Revelation 19, our last reading, heaven is open, and he comes forth upon a white horse to judge and to make war, with the armies of heaven following after him. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and upon his head many crowns. I wonder how many crowns, as he returns in great power and might and demonstration as he returns as King of Kings. The return of the King. He shall demonstrate. When he comes as King, he shall demonstrate his might when he comes to us. When he comes in conquering victory to the valley of Jehoshaphat, when he comes in conquering victory from Edom, and the king shall demonstrate his might and his power. When he comes victorious from Armageddon, when he marches victoriously through the gates of Jerusalem itself. But, dear friends and all of us, I submit to you, is the return of the king. The return of the King of Kings in great power and great glory at the final and concluding stage of his second advent, when he comes to earth to set up his 1,000-year millennial reign over the earth. Some of you may be familiar with the story of General Allenby entering Jerusalem on the 9th of December in 1917 to deliver Jerusalem from 400 years of Turkish rule. Now, the events leading up to Allenby taking Jerusalem without a shot even being fired are really quite remarkable. When Allenby was on his way down through the land, I have it on good authority that word was passed from lip to lip all the way down through the land, Allenby is coming. Allenby is coming. I also have it on good authority that as he neared Jerusalem, somehow the message changed. It changed from Allenby is coming to Allahby is coming. Allahby is coming. Now in Arabic, Allahby means the prophet of God. And when Allenby came to Jerusalem, they laid down their arms as they thought the prophet of God was coming to Jerusalem. And he took Jerusalem without a shot being fired. for those who were there thought it was the prophet of God who was coming. One day, one coming glorious day, after we have been raptured, after Antichrist has risen to power, after the tribulation period has run its course, one coming glorious day, the prophet shall come. The prophet of God shall come. But he who shall come shall be prophet and priest and king as he comes, as the king returns to the earth to set up his 1,000-year millennial reign upon the earth. Brethren and sisters in the Lord, I trust we are holding these things in our hearts in these days when these very things, these very truths, are being denied and attacked even before our very eyes. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your soul. Thank you. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Ken. I'm sure that we all gained a great deal from that. There certainly has been an evidence of study as he set out these things in order before us. And it's good to hear these old things. They shouldn't be old, but with many they are. But they're being taken out and set before us again. I want to thank him for this ministry that has come to us tonight. And of course it should have an effect upon us. When we think of the nearness of the Lord's return, that should have a cleansing effect and cause us to realize that he could be here at any moment. And how will we be at his coming? Are we ready for his coming, as we've been singing earlier? Have we got the lamps trimmed? Are we effective witness for the Lord? Let's hope he finds us in the right place and doing the right things when he does come. Thank you again, brother, for that word to all of our hearts. Now, the announcements will be fairly brief. Let me remind you, first of all, to pray for our sister, Mrs. Linster, and the family tomorrow. Just one little change. The service was to be at 11 o'clock, but that has been changed because I understand of grave digging problems, times change. And that service in the morning will be at 10:30, not 11 o'clock. It will be 10:30 a.m. In Newton Bede Baptist Church. And of course, the dear departed sister is Sheila McNally. If you're looking for it in the telegraph, that's the name of the person that you've been looking to see there. Sheila McNally has gone to be with the Lord. The service is at 10:30 in the morning, and if you want to express your sympathy to our sister, and you can, but I'm sure she would appreciate our presence. So remember them, won't you, in your prayers. Now, next Saturday evening, YPF, 7:30 p.m., and the work's going on steadily, and in fact growing. We could remember those who gather week by week. And then on Lord's Day, 10:15, we know our responsibility, where we should be, and I'm sure we'll be there we can at the Lord's table. What a great joy it is to meet at that special place. 11:30, Mr. Ken Brown will be ministering the word, God willing, and at 7 o'clock in the evening, our brother, Mr. Graham Anderson, will be travelling up from Randallstown. You would remember our brother as he travels, not the best kind of weather, but he's prepared to do that, and I'm sure the Lord will bring him safely to us. But remember Ken Brown and Graham and those who are assisting us in the singing of the gospel. Remember them all, won't you, before the Lord. And I have a note here just slipped to me. The offering last Lord's Day was $296.60. Now, I haven't anything else here. You know the prayer requests. There are so many of our friends. Brother Joe Navney has not been so well over the last few days. He's had a good spell, but not so well again. Had a bit of a setback. So we could remember Joe and Winnie, of course, who supports him so ably. Bob and Maisie Cummins do need our continual prayer. Bob hasn't been so well either. And so it's an added burden with the both of them there unwell. George and Anne Robinson need our prayers. George hasn't been so well, and we could remember him.
Then John Atkinson is a continual problem. We could remember John. He would appreciate our support as well. Now, are there any other prayer requests that you have? Now's the time to make them. Then we get down to the business of prayer summit. There are certainly opposing forces in the days that we're living in. We should remember those who are standing firmly for these things and standing for the truth. It's going to get more difficult as the days go on. Any other matters now that you want to mention, Cecil? Right, okay. Now, Ingrid, we could remember Ingrid. She hasn't been all that well. She was at hospital just for today and home again. But we could remember her sister. It's an ongoing situation there, so we could remember Ingrid in our prayers. Yes, we do. Yeah. 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 That's right. Well, that, we do the leading on the 23rd of March. It's her mother and father's golden wedding anniversary. So she's heading off for Indonesia. Things are very difficult out there. There's no doubt about that. And she will need our prayers. I think you know that by seeing programs that are going on continually. Many of the churches have been burned down, and there are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians, believers in Christ, who have already been martyred. While we sit here in comfort, there are thousands who have already laid down their lives. So that's the situation that we're living in, and the Muslim faith is being nurtured and encouraged here. Only had to listen to the Archbishop of Canterbury. We read this week about his meeting with them and cajoling them and encouraging them and talking about an interfaith between Christianity and Muslim. This is where we're going. And brethren and sisters, if this goes much further, we're going to get the edge of the sword. We're not just sitting in comfort, perhaps, as we are tonight. So we really need to be praying earnestly that the Lord will overrule. And the Lord can overrule. And that's what we need to be praying to that end. And that the Lord will give us fibre and strength to stand against these things. Because we're going to be called bigots. Today we're living in a day when you stand for truth. You're a bigot. You're a bigot. You want to cause trouble. You're out to cause trouble. That's the day we're living in. So we need to pray for one another in these difficult times. Now, anyone else wants to? No one else. For the Lord is here. He's on our side. That's the main thing, isn't it? It's encouraging to know that he's with us in all these experiences. As the days come on, as our brother has been saying, it will get much worse and worse. But the Lord is able. Now, we sing a hymn together. It's 560. 560. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped
the tempter's snare, by thy return sweet hour of prayer. We'll stand and we'll sing verses 2 and 3, and then we'll get to prayer. Verses 2 and 3 only. We'll stand.